or that I'm lifting up to you. The pastoral search for the children of God has given them wisdom, Lord God, on how to search, Lord God, for a godly man, Lord God, for a man who has the heart of Jesus, Lord God, to lead this church, Lord God. And Father, we're asking for your presence, Lord God, that the next godly man who will lead this church, Lord God, may he have the heart of Jesus, Lord God. May he have the patience, Lord God, for all of us, Lord. And Father, I'm lifting up to you this service, Lord God. I need to hide your cross, Lord God, as I discuss your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, good afternoon, everyone. So, our text for today is from the book of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 9, chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. And this verses talk about fasting. So I will read, and then I will give you some historical background about from the churches who had who practiced fasting. So, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one put a patch of a shrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put a new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Fasting in the history of the church. So there are, next slide please. Oh, the title of my message today is "The Bridegroom and the New Wineskin." Let us discuss some of the practices in the early church, or fasting in the history of the church. The first one, I don't know how to pronounce this one, but I will try. The Didache? The Didache is a book that claims to be the work of the 12 apostles. This is a manual of church instruction from near to the end of the first century, and it says, Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. In other words, the early church sought to distance itself of the emptiness of fasting without losing the value of the practice. Next one. Okay, from John Calvin. In the 16th century, he said, "Let us say something about fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as almost superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. Holy and legitimate fasting is directed to three ends, for we practice it either as a restraint on the flesh, to preserve it from licentiousness, or as a preparation for prayers and pious meditations, or as a testimony of our humiliation in the presence of God when we are desirous of confessing our guilt before Him." Next slide, please. Martin Luther, he wrote, "Of fasting I say this, it is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying or studying, or for doing anything else that is good. Under such circumstances, God's word cannot remain, but one should not fast with a view to meriting something by it, as by good work. In recent more times, the evangelical church in South Korea has taught the rest of the world a lesson in prayer and fasting. The first Protestant church was planted in Korea in 1884. And 100 years later, there were 30,000 churches. So that's an average of 300 new churches for 100 years. And today, evangelical churches comprises of about 30% of the population. And God has used many means to do this great work. And one of them is a recovery not just of dynamic prayer, but of prayer and fasting. In the OMS, or the Overseas Ministry Society churches alone, more than 20,000 people have completed a 40-day fast, usually at one of their prayer houses in the mountains. So, a call to fasting. So, I believe that if you seek the Lord with the hunger of fasting, there will be many more such breakthroughs that we long for. Is there something you have been praying for a long time? Is there an unbeliever you would like God to awaken spiritual pain? Is there a broken relationship you would like God to reconcile? Is there a perplexity of direction of the horizon of your life? I believe that God is calling us to rediscover the place of fasting in an appropriating His power. And I suggest that as a church, we fast corporately, like skipping breakfast and lunch each Wednesday. Thus, we would not eat between supper Tuesday and supper Wednesday. Instead, we would try to devote some of the time given to those meals to meditation on God's word and to prayer for spiritual awakening and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom around the world. There are many ways to join the spirit of fasting, and I also realize that this will not work for everyone. Some have schedules on Wednesdays that will make it unworkable. And others have physical conditions that make fasting unsafe. So don't worry about that, because there are many ways to join the spirit of fasting. So I have a couple of things that I believe are from the spirit that may be more of a fast for some than food. And I thought that not watching television for a week or a month or a night of the week when we normally watch it, maybe more than fast than food. So instead of watching your favorite program, spend the time talking and listening to God. I wonder if there might be others for whom this would be a fast or would be a focus of time of prayer for them. So do not ignore God's call in your life to fast if you cannot be a part of church fasting. If your heart is willing, God will lead you to something fruitful for you. So Martin Lloyd-Jones said from his great book entitled Sermon on the Mount, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink, fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purposes. And there are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons, in certain circumstances, should be controlled, and that is fasting. Fasting is an intensification of prayer. I want to read to you, let's read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In here, the course of history was changed when the leaders of the church in Antioch were worshiping and praying and fasting. I suggested that in our day, there has been a reawakening in worship around the world, and reawakening in prayer. But not yet does there seem to be a reawakening in fasting too, except in some places like Korea. Because I asked, might God not ordain that this foolish blessing will come to the church when we prevail in praying with the intensity of fasting? That's what I think fasting is at heart. It's an intensification of prayer. It's a physical explanation at the end of the sentence. We are hungry. We are hungry for you to come in power. It's a cry with your body. I really mean it, Lord, that much I hunger for you. So let's go back to the text. Why did not Jesus' disciples fast? Why they did not fast? Matthew 9, chapter 14. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" The disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and ask why Jesus' disciples don't fast. So evidently Jesus' disciples were not fasting while he was with them. So Jesus answered with word picture on verse 15. And he says, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they?" So with those words, Jesus teaches us two things. One is that fasting was by and large associated with mourning in that day. It was an expression of brokenheartedness and desperation, usually over sin or over some danger. It was something you did when things were not going the way you want them to be. But that's not the situation with the disciples of Jesus. This is the second thing he teaches us. The Messiah has come, and coming is like the coming of a bridegroom to a wedding feast. This is just too good to mingle with fasting. So Jesus was making a tremendous claim for himself here. In the Old Testament, God had pictured himself as the husband of his people Israel. Okay, again, in the Old Testament, God had pictured himself as the husband of his people Israel. Let us see some texts regarding that, on how God pictured himself as the husband of his people Israel. From Isaiah chapter 62 verse 4, he said, "It will no longer but said to you, forsaken nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married." Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown." Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8, "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at a time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God." In Hosea chapter 2 verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion." Now his son, the Messiah, the long hoped for one, has come, and he claims to be the bridegroom. That is the husband of his people, who will be the true Israel. So in John chapter 3, verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." This is the kind of partially veiled claim Jesus made about his identity with God. And if you have ears to hear, you could hear it. God, the one who betrothed Israel to himself in covenant love, has come. This is so stunning and so glorious and so unexpected in the form that Jesus said, you just can't just pass in this situation. It is too happy and spectacularly exhilarated. They're happy during this time. So there's no point of fasting. Fasting is for times of yearning and aching and longing. But the bridegroom of Israel is here. After 1,000 years of dreaming, of longing and hoping and waiting, he is here. He is with them during that time. And the absence of fasting in the band of disciples was a witness to the presence of God in their midst. So Jesus was there. That's the reason why the disciples were not fasting. Then they will fast. But then Jesus said, "But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." This is the key sentence here. That they will fast. So, what is he referring to? What is he referring to this? Some have suggested that he was referring just to the several days between his death and his resurrection. And they would fast for just those days. But that is very unlikely, because for several reasons. One is that the early church fasted after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other is that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, Jesus pictures his second coming as the arrival of the bridegroom. So in other words, the bridegroom is taken away until the second coming of Christ. So I think Arthur Wallace is right in the sixth chapter of his book, God's Chosen Fast. The time is now, he said, the time is now. Jesus is saying, now while I'm here in your midst as the bridegroom, you can fast. But I am not going to remain with you. There will come a time when I return to my Father in heaven, and during that time, you will fast. So that time is now. So it's true that Jesus is present with us by Spirit. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2-8, we would prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And in other words, in this age, there is an ache and longing, a homesickness inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately and as powerfully and as gloriously as we want him to be. And that's why we fast. So there is a patch of unshrunk cloth and new wine. He said in verse 16, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Verse 17, nor do men put new wine into an old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins bursts, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So, the patch of unshrunk cloth and the new wine represents the new reality that has come with Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. So the bridegroom has come. So the Messiah is in our midst. So, and that is not merely temporary. So he is not merely here and then gone. So the kingdom of God did not come in Jesus and then just vanish out of the world. Jesus died for our sins once for all. He rose from the dead once and for all. And the Spirit was sent into the world as the real presence of Jesus among us. The kingdom is the reigning power of Christ in the world, subduing hearts to the King and creating people who will believe Him and serve Him. So the Spirit of the bridegroom is gathering and purifying a bride of Christ. This is the new wine. So the old wineskin cannot contain the new wine. And Jesus says, the old wineskins cannot contain it. So what is the old wineskin? In the context, it seems to be fasting. So fasting was inherited from the Old Testament. It had been used as a part of the Jewish system of relating to God. So now Jesus says, the old wineskins of Judaism cannot contain the new wine. So what shall we say in verse 15? Jesus says that we will fast when the bridegroom is gone. And in verse 17, he says that the old fasting cannot contain the new wine of the kingdom. So my answer is, that the new wine demands new fasting. So the new fasting is based on the mystery that the bridegroom has come. Not just will come, the new wine of his presence call for new fasting. In other words, the yearning and longing and ache of the old fasting was not based on the glorious truth that the Messiah had come. The mourning over sin and the yearning in danger was not based on the great finished work of the Redeemer and the great revelation of himself and his grace in the history. So the great and the central decisive act of salvation for us today is past, not future. And on the basis of the past work of the bridegroom, nothing can ever be the same again. So the wine is new. The blood was shed. The lamb was slain. So the punishment of our sins is executed. So the death is already defeated. So the bridegroom is risen. So the Spirit is sent. So the wine is new, and the old fasting mindset is simply not adequate anymore. So what is the new? What's new about the new fasting? So what's new about the new fasting is that the rest of all his finished work of the bridegroom, the yearning that we feel for revival, or awakening, or deliverance from the corruption is not merely longing and aching. The first fruits of what we long for have already come. The down payment of what we yearn for is already paid. The fullness that we are longing for and fasting for has come, appeared in history, and we have beheld his glory. It's not merely future. We have tasted already the powers of the age to come. And our new fasting is not because we are hungry for something we have not tasted, but because the new wine of Jesus Christ's presence is so real and so satisfying to us. So the newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by His Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. We must have all He promised. So I encourage everyone here to fast. Not because you have tasted the new wine of Christ's presence, but because you have tasted it and long with a deep, joyful aching of soul to know more of His presence and power in our midst. That's all for today. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this time, Lord God, that it's not because we fast, it's not because we haven't tasted you, but because we have tasted it and long with a deep, joyful aching of soul to know more of your presence, Lord God, and to know more of your power, Lord God, in our midst. Father, we just want to thank you for this time, Lord God. We just want to thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.